The first reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 36 to 49, and reading from the Message. While they were saying all this, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." They thought they were seeing a ghost and were scared half to death. He continued with them, "Don't be upset, and don't let all these doubting questions take over. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. He asked, "Do you have any food here?" They gave him a piece of leftover fish they had cooked. He took it and ate it right before their eyes. Then he said, "Everything I told you while I was with you comes to this. All the things written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets and in the Psalms have to be fulfilled." He went on to open their understanding of the word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. He said, "You can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting from here, from Jerusalem. You're the first to see and hear it. You're the witnesses. What comes next is very important. I'm sending what my father promised to you, so stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were saying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want to kind of start off by explaining a little bit of the context of Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day when we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. But to understand what's going on at Pentecost, you need to understand it in the context of the Jewish culture. There are three main feasts in the Jewish culture. There's many feasts that happen for the Jews, but there's three in particular which were important. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And these were important because they were the feasts of pilgrimage, where people were required to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. So, previously to this story, 50 days ago, we celebrated Easter. And Easter is kind of the fullness and the fulfillment of the feasts of unleavened bread. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread kind of fits in the middle of two other feasts which kind of all happen together at the same time, which we kind of group together to be called Passover. But there's kind of three feasts there. There's Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and also the Feast of First Fruits. There's kind of three things going on. And before we can understand the context of Pentecost and what's going on at Pentecost, which is the Feast of Weeks in the Jewish culture, we have to understand what's going on Passover and what happened at Easter. Now, why is it, you think, am I trying to start preaching an Easter sermon now? Because it's important that we understand the context in which the Holy Spirit is given. You see, there's two ways to approach God. There's person to person, equal to equal. But God being divine and us being mortal means there's a bit of a barrier there. Because I can't approach God as equal to equal, because I'm not equal to God. I haven't made the universe. I'm not all-knowing. I'm not all-powerful. I know it might seem like I am, but I'm not. So I can't approach God as equal to equal like I would to maybe someone else who I know. And so because I can't approach him equal to equal, because he is holy, and he is just, and he is righteous, and I'm not, I can't approach God in that way. And so the only way I can approach God is if God does something to allow me to have a relationship with him. In the context of God's holiness, I cannot have a relationship with him, because he is holy and I'm not holy. So there's a blockage there between me and God, because my humanity stops me approaching God's divinity. So unless God does something, I can't approach him. And the Old Testament speaks about this in the form of the tabernacle, which later becomes the temple. And God says, although I'm holy, I want to have a relationship with the people of earth, the people who I have made. I want to have a relationship with them. So what he does is he gives the law. And within the law, he gives a way of approaching God and a way that is just and right, which allows God to meet with his people in some way. And what happens is they create the tabernacle, and God ordains this tabernacle is to be made, which is basically a big tented area in the middle of which is a smaller tent. Now the big tented area could only be entered by men. Women were excluded. And only men could enter the inner sanctums of this enclosure. But then in the middle of this enclosure you had a smaller tent called the Holy Place. And into that place only the priests could go. And then behind this little tent, there's another tent, which is called the Holy of Holies. And it was covered, it was marked by a veil. And the only person who could go in there was the high priest, who once a year would go into that place to give a blood offering to God. Only the high priest could approach the place where God's Spirit dwelt. God put his Spirit into the place of the Holy of Holies to dwell on earth in the midst of his people. But even the high priest sometimes had trouble. You see, what they'd do is the high priest would have bells on the bottom of his robe in the shape of pomegranates. So when he'd walk around, he'd hear tinkle, 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 tinkle. You'd hear him walking around. But when he went to go and give the sacrifice once a year of the blood of the animals they sacrificed for their sin, they'd tie a rope around his leg. Because what would happen is, if he walked into the presence of God, into the holy place, and he was not ritually clean or right, he would die. So the other priests would stand outside holding onto a rope, and if they stopped hearing the tinkle, tinkle, tinkle of the bells, they start going, heave, heave, and they pull out the high priest. Not a particularly glamorous job, I don't think. So approaching God was kind of dangerous, and it was kind of hard. And that's the context in which we then come to the celebration of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the First Fruits. And what happens at Easter is that Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, comes to earth. God says, I'm fed up of having a situation where people can't approach me. And he says, I've given my law as a way of showing people that I am holy and they're not. And basically, if you kept the law, you still weren't able to approach God equal to equal. And Jesus comes and says, even if you think it, even if you say it, even if you haven't done it, you're still sinful. You're still bad. So even if you keep the law, you still can't approach God. And so God getting fed up with this, and he decides to send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live as a fully human man. Fully human. And he lives out a perfect life, a life with no sin. And the scriptures say that he fulfills the law. And he fulfills the law, why? Because he lives out a perfect life, a life of no sin, which means that he can approach God. And what he does is he dies on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, to be the final sacrifice, the final atonement for our sin. And in the moment that he dies, the veil in the temple is torn. The veil which separated the place where the priest could go to the place where the high priest could go, it tears in two. And in that moment, what happens is, God says, it's finished. What does he mean? He means, what the law has come to explain to you, which is basically that God is holy, is now finished. That time, that period is finished. And by the veil tearing in the temple, it's saying anyone can now approach the throne of grace. Anyone can come. Before, only men could come into the temple, then only the priest, and then only the high priest. In that moment, on that day of Calvary, when Christ died, being the final sacrifice for our sin, when his body was broken, and his body was broken, so too the veil was broken. And it suddenly meant that we could approach the throne of grace. Anyone can now come, because Jesus, by living the perfect life, makes a way for us to come. And the Bible says if we have faith in him, that's all we've got to do, have faith in him and believe what he has taught, then we can join in with the perfectness of Christ and approach God who made everything. We can approach God. Before, we were excluded because the law showed us that we were sinful and that we weren't perfect and we weren't God. But God says, that's not good enough for me. I want to have a relationship with you, my people. And so suddenly, on that day, the veil tears. And it kind of says, no longer is the holy place hidden away, reserved for the high priest. It's now a place for anyone to come. That's amazing. In Hebrews 4:16 it says this, let us therefore draw with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, why am I going back to Easter? Why? Because sometimes, as people who have encountered God and people who have come into God's family, for those of you who are Christians in this place today, what happens is we kind of have this approach, a bit like the apprentice, in our understanding of God's grace. If you haven't seen The Apprentice, The Apprentice is a TV show where about 14 people who are businessy get given the opportunity to basically take part in a job interview with Lord Sugar to receive some kind of prize. And what happens often with Christians is we kind of approach it like this. We enter into grace, we enter into God's family by receiving his free grace, and we go, I can understand that. And we have this free opportunity. But then somehow we start thinking we have to do something. We have to work to get closer to God. We have to do something in order to be close to the throne of God. And it's a bit like the apprentice that we kind of have to try and work to get to the prize. And if we don't do very well, we feel like God sort of says to us, you're fired. And we kind of feel that actually then we're not allowed to come to the throne of grace. So many of us sit kind of on the outskirts of the temple almost. We sit kind of saying, I'm into God's family, but I'm not going to draw close to God because I feel too sinful. Or I've messed up again. And I failed at this. And God can't really love me. The scriptures say, draw boldly. Draw close to the throne of grace. God's grace isn't just for that moment of you coming into God's family. God's grace is there for you for all time, for every moment. You can commit the worst sin possible in your eyes. And if you truly repent and turn to God, in an instant you are back to the throne of grace. And we don't like hearing it because it's hard. Because everything in us wants to work towards grace. And what happens often is we enter into God's grace and then we try and become the best Christians, try and become one of those special people who hear from God. And so we try and become more committed, and we try and know more of the Bible, and we try and do this, and we try and do that. What grace says is stop striving and just rest in the love of God. And all those things will then come to be. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be added to you. We are rubbish at resting in the grace of God, because everything in us wants to try and work out our salvation. And God says, draw close to the throne of grace. If you want to receive the grace of God, draw close to the throne of grace, the place of mercy, in your time of need. We have to recognize that God's grace is so much bigger than we give it credit for. I say, we don't like hearing that God loves us, because it makes us kind of feel like they can't possibly. But he does. The scriptures say that nothing you can do can separate you from the love that God has for you. The scriptures say that he's like the prodigal father, the father of the prodigal son. That if you repent and turn back to him, he is there to grasp you in his arms and say, it doesn't matter. The grace of God is so important. And that's what happened at Passover. That's what happened on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what happened. When the veil was torn, suddenly anyone could approach God who had faith in Christ. And then 3 years later, Christ raises again on the Feast of First Fruits. You see, he fulfills the law. His blood is a covering for our sin, just like at Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was saying that actually the bread is unleavened. Leaven represented sin. And so by Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, he's saying, the bread that you're talking about, I am the sinless one. I am the sinless being. And when that's broken for us. And then the first fruits is saying he was the first fruits of the resurrection, that all those who have faith in Christ can have eternal life. And because he raised from the dead, so if we follow suit with him, we too are raised. So he's the first fruits. So you have to understand the context of God's lavish grace, and the fact that God has made a way for us to approach him, to then understand the context of the next Jewish feast that the church encountered. 50 days later, there's the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And this is a feast which the Jews have come together to celebrate. First of all, the later harvest. It's the kind of the later first fruits. Think about what that might mean if it was the day when the Spirit came. The later first fruits. But it was also the day when they would come together to remember the giving of the law of Moses. And they'd come to celebrate the giving of the law to them. They'd come and celebrate the fact that the law had been given. And it was often a day when people would come to be confirmed or to be, have their bar mitzvah. It was a day which was very special to the Jews. And on this day, when the Jews were coming together to celebrate the law of Moses, this is the day when God chooses to bring his new covenant. The law of the old covenant has passed away. On the day when the rest of the Jews were celebrating the old covenant, the law, is the day when God sent his Holy Spirit to establish a new covenant, which was spoken about by the prophets previously. You see, it says in Hebrews 10:15-25, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. He then adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed like pure water. Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope we profess, for we who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on, together in love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more for the day that is approaching. That's Hebrews there, and Hebrews is kind of like the Leviticus of the New Testament. It kind of explains what the New Covenant's all about. And in there it quotes Jeremiah 30:31. In Jeremiah 31 it talks about the day when there's a new covenant coming. When actually the days of sacrifice and the days of the temple, the days when God was unapproachable, will be left behind. There's a day when we can enter through the curtain. Where suddenly the holy place is no longer a place where only certain people can go. It's a place where everyone can come. And it's on this day of Pentecost when God gives the power of the Holy Spirit to the church. The power of the Holy Spirit who is just like Christ. Jesus says in the Gospels, there's one coming who is exactly like me. He's going to be a counselor, a comforter to you. And he says it's going to be a day when the law of God is written on your hearts and on your minds. And that's why Jesus can say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind and your strength. He's saying the Spirit inside of you that God has given to the church is the thing that allows you to love God with all your being, with all that you are. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It's a sign of God's lavish grace to us. You see, you've got to understand that before, the Holy Spirit dwelt in the Holy of Holies, only approachable by the high priest. And the moment that curtain was torn, the Holy Spirit left the Holy of Holies. And where did it go? Well, on the day of Pentecost, it came to live and dwell within the believers of the church, those who believed in Jesus. And what does the New Testament say about our bodies? Paul continually talks about throughout his writings. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You see, before the Spirit dwelt in the temple, it was God's place on earth to meet with his people. But that wasn't good enough for God. He wanted to have a relationship with you, one-on-one, equal to equal. And when you enter into Christ, when you take part in his righteousness, you become holy and righteous. Even though you're a sinner, you then take on the kind of the guise of Christ almost, and you become righteous. And in a righteous and holy being that you become in Christ, suddenly the power of God can then come and live in you. The Holy Spirit can come and dwell within you, just like it did in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Spirit of God can now come and live in you. And what happens on Pentecost is Peter starts preaching saying, do you know what? It isn't just for some, this is for absolutely everyone. No one is excluded from the presence of God. No one is excluded from this grace. And he says, Doesn't Joel, the prophet Joel, talk about this? When in the last days, my spirit will be poured out on all flesh, on men, women, slave, free, old, young. He's saying it doesn't matter who you are, the Spirit of God is for you. And the Spirit of God inside of you is the constant reminder that God loves you and that God's grace is big enough for you. Because the Bible says that He is our counselor. He's our helper. The Spirit of God is the embodiment of love. He is the love of God. And it dwells within us. And when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's love dwells in us, it gives us power to live lives like Jesus did. Living out the love of Jesus to the entire world. To be a shining light to the world. You see, in Corinthians, when it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it talks about the things that are going on there, it talks about gifts of healing and gifts of tongues, and it talks about miraculous signs and wonders. When we were doing the Corinthians series, we made the point about saying how that comes in the context of love. Because in the middle of that passage on gifts of the Spirit, there's a massive chapter on love, Corinthians 13, which is read at weddings. And what it's saying is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there to be the love of God to the world, to show the love of God. They're not just there to have fun and kicks with. They're there to show the love of God. It says in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love to the world. The love of God now lives in you. No longer are you separated from God, but you can now live with God in His love constantly. And what we need to remember is that the day of Pentecost, the day when God sends His Spirit, to remind us constantly that He loves us and that you are good enough and nothing can separate you from the love of God because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. No matter what sin you commit, no matter what you do, if you turn back to God like the prodigal son, He embraces you and loves you. And too many Christians sit in church feeling that they can't serve in their church or they can't do a certain thing in their church because they feel, I'm not good enough. I'm not like one of those people up on stage. I'm not like one of the people who are doing this or doing that. I'm not good enough. I'm not like them. I wish I knew more about my Bible. I wish I knew a bit more about this. If I did that, I'd then get involved. The scriptures say, that's completely wrong. That's completely wrong. It's saying the grace of God is sufficient for everyone. You haven't got to try and work to become a special Christian, to become God's one of God's special people. The grace of God is there for everyone. It's so huge. And we don't like hearing it. I keep saying this because it challenged me this week when I was going, can God's love really be that big? Can God's grace really be that amazing? Can I really accept the fact that God actually likes me? And that actually, no matter when I mess up, again and again and again, He'll still let me come up here on Sunday morning and preach God's word, even though that I'm a horrible sinner? Why does He let me do that? Not become special, but because His grace is massive. And He loves me, and He cares about me, and He wants to spend eternity with me. So that's the Feast of Pentecost. It's the giving of the new covenant. When the Spirit of God, when the law of God is written in our hearts and our minds, the holiness of God lives and dwells in us and through us. But there's another feast that came later on in the year, which is called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And this, in the Jewish culture, was about remembering what Jesus did, what God did for the Israelites in the deserts. About how He led them and guided them with a pillar of fire. About how He protected them from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. And there's this feast that they celebrate this. And in this feast, what they do is they bring water from the pool of Siloam into the temple as a sign that when the Messiah would come, He'd be like water covering the whole earth. And they take flaming torches and they walk around the temple of God with flaming torches as a symbol that this is a light to all people. The Messiah will be a light to all people. And in John's Gospel, Jesus stands there in the temple and says, if anyone's thirsty, I give living water. He's talking about the water that they bring as a sign that the Messiah would cover all the earth. He's saying, if you come to me, there's refreshing. And then he says, I am the light of the world. And what's he doing in that context? He's walking through the temple with the flaming torches where he's saying, I'm the light of the world. I will lead you. I will guide you. And if you follow me, you become lights to the world as well. What the Spirit of God does, it draws us together in unity. On the day of Pentecost, this is what happens. They're all together in one place, unified in one spirit. And what happens is the Spirit of God is poured out onto them. And it's poured out onto them. Everyone hears in their own tongue. No one's excluded. This is for everyone. And it brings unity together. This third feast, I believe, is what the church is called to do. We are called to be a place of refreshing and a place of witness to God. That feast is called, is the feast of the last harvest, the final harvest. It's saying when everything has come together. We are living for the final harvest. We're living for God's kingdom and his glory. And we as a church are called to be a place of unity. And when we're unified, the power of God is released. Because when you're unified in spirit, when you're unified around the purposes of God, you're in the will of God. And so you have the power of God at your disposal. The Spirit of God unifies us in love. Not with a human love, but with a God love. A God that is so strong, it binds us together in an amazing way. And if we want to see the abundance of rain in this church, we want to see what God has promised to this house, we have to be unified in spirit. We have to be people who refresh each other, who be iron sharpening iron. That's what we have to be. Do you know what? It's interesting. In Isaiah 40, where it says about how young men will grow weary and weak, but those who rest upon the Lord, or those who wait upon the Lord, will renew their strength. What's interesting about that passage is that word wait on the Lord doesn't mean wait. We read it kind of like those of you, if you're patient, just wait around, you'll renew your strength. That word actually in the Hebrew can be better translated, those that meet together renew their strength. Those that meet together renew their strength. That's what the church is all about. It's saying, in that the Hebrews passage I read, it said, don't become like those people who've gone off on their own and tried to do it on their own. Be together in unity. Come together in unity. When you're unified together in the Spirit, there's power there. The church becomes more powerful. Because we all have our strengths renewed. We start living out lives for Christ. We stop our human striving to try and become better Christians. And we rest more in the Spirit of God. We rest in the love of each other, which is the love of the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's amazing. It's amazing. It says in Chronicles 7:16. It says about the temple of God. It says, the eyes of God shall always be upon it, and the heart of God will always be in it. If we are now the living temples of God, where the Holy Spirit now dwells, the truth is this, that God's eyes are upon you and God's heart now lives inside of you. Forever. Forever. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so in the light of this place where God's Spirit now dwells, which is the church, the body of Christ, we are the living temple of God here as a witness to God here on earth. Just like the temple was. Let's hear the words of Ephesians. Ephesians 3:16-21. I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure, to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Did you hear that? Paul says, I pray you be strengthened in the Spirit. And he's saying, when you're strengthened in the Spirit, when you're established in God's love, when you're established in God's love, you have power with all the saints. When you're rooted in the love of God, that's why I spent the whole first part of the sermon talking about God's grace. Because when you're established in the understanding that God loves you and that God has made a way for you to approach him, then you understand the context of, wow, the Spirit of God lives inside of me and empowers me together with all the saints to live out the life that God would have us live out. It says, when you're rooted and established in love, it then says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. Within us. The amazing, wonderful, crazy thing that should go beyond our imagination and what we could ever possibly think. God wants to do it through us. And he can only do it through us when we understand the love of God and we're rooted in the love of God. And when we're rooted in the understanding that the Spirit of God lives inside of us as a constant reminder that God loves us. It's a fairly straightforward message this morning, which is basically the fact that God loves you. And his grace is sufficient for you. And nothing can separate you from that. No matter how hard you try and escape him, he will not let you escape his grace unless you actively turn away from him. But even if you do that, if you turn back, he'll still embrace you. If you understand God's grace, you understand the enormity of what happened on Pentecost, which is suddenly, it was there when it became available for everyone. For all people. No matter who you are this day, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter who you are, you can approach the throne of grace to find help, to find mercy, to find the love of God. Because of what Christ has done on the cross and the fact that God chose to write his law on your heart and in you. In that passage where it talks about that new covenant, it says, I choose to remember sins no more. And that's why there's no need for sacrifice. You haven't got to atone for your sin. Because firstly, Christ has done it. And secondly, God says, I don't remember it anymore. And when you are living in the grace and the love of God, you will be powerful for him. Because nothing then stops you from doing his work. The biggest lie the enemy tells us, or the biggest lie we tell ourselves, is that you're a sinner. You've messed up again. Uh-oh, what are you going to do? You haven't read your Bible for a while. You haven't prayed for a while. It's a lie. It's a lie we tell ourselves to try and create a reason why we feel so bad. God says you don't need to feel bad. My grace is sufficient. And when you're rooted in God's love, you will naturally do those things. Stop living in condemnation about who you are and what you've done. Because it undermines what Christ did on the cross. God's grace is sufficient. It's huge. It's amazing. I just want to keep telling you that. Because you need to keep hearing it. That God loves you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And nothing can separate you from that. I'm just going to leave it there. As we've come this day to celebrate Pentecost, the day when God showed his love for all people, the day when the new covenant was established in the hearts and minds of his people, I pray that you go from this place knowing his love and his grace and knowing that you are loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's just share together in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.